So welcome to this Feast of All Souls. Separate from last night's Feast of All Saints, last night we venerated all those who had gone to heaven, and tonight we pray for all those who may be in purgatory. And so we pray for all those who have departed, and when we come to the Eucharistic prayer, we will list by name all those that people have submitted to be lifted up in this Mass today. Now, this concept of purgatory is one that is often misunderstood, so I want to talk a little bit about what are we talking about when we say there are souls in purgatory. And part of the reason it's misunderstood is that the Church over the last couple of centuries has really changed the way it talks about purgatory. If you read the Catechism of the Council of Trent, you will see that purgatory is a part of hell. And it's never referred to as purgatory, it's always referred to as the fires of purgatory or fiery purgatory. And it was portrayed often in popular Catholicism, not necessarily as a part of the teaching of the Church, but as this place where people were tortured, where they were tormented for their sins, and in that way their sins were purged from them through this torture and torment. And then after they've been years and years and years, thousands of years in purgatory, they might be able to ascend into heaven when all of their past sins had been burned away by the fires of purgatory. Well, I guess that worked well in a medieval mindset, but as the Church began to refine and understand what purgatory is, a couple of things came to mind. One is that, as in all spiritual realms, purgatory is timeless. It's outside of the realm of time. So for us to talk about how many thousands of years one might spend in purgatory suddenly doesn't make sense. And if we think about torment by fire, well, is that, well, first place, does that sound like the God of love and mercy that we all know, that he would be tormenting people by fire in this? And without bodies, without nerve endings, without flesh to burn, is fire that scary of a thing? I mean, we're frightened of fire because it hurts. But if we have no bodies, where is the pain? So the Church began to talk about purgatory not as a place, but as a process of purification of all those things that keep us from being able to ascend into heaven, and that we are purified. Now, where the fire concept comes from really is from the understanding of the purification of gold, and really of any metallic ore. If you want to bring gold out of ore, or any metal out of its ore, you must burn it. You must heat it up so that you can melt the precious metal out of the ore, out of the dross, and the dross is left behind, and the pure gold comes to the surface. So that's the concept of purification from which we get this idea of fire and of burning and of heat in purgatory. But the issue is not torment. The issue is purification. So what are we purified of? Well, we're purified of the attachments to this world. And because we have to leave this world behind in order to ascend into heaven. And by attachments to this world, I'm not saying we come so attached to our new Lexus we don't want to leave it behind. No, that's not it. Or even being purified of the lusts of the flesh, because as soon as the flesh is left behind, those are left behind. No, when we're purified of the attachments of this world, those are attachments in our souls. So those attachments would be such things as Jesus consistently warned us would keep us out of heaven, such as unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, judgment, lack of charity, believing that we are better than other people. Because how does that keep us out of heaven? Well, you know, some people live their lives in anger with God. They're angry with God because they prayed for something and God did not give it to them. God did not take care of them the way they wanted, and they live in this realm of anger with God. And so they die, they go, they look at Jesus and they say, I am too angry to be with you. I'm angry at you. If you're living in heaven, I don't want to be there. And they have to be cleansed and purified of that anger with God. Some people have unforgiveness, maybe against a parent, maybe against a brother or a sister, maybe against an ex-husband or an ex-wife. Ever known anybody that was unforgiving towards an ex-husband or wife? And they get to heaven and lo and behold, there they are. And they think, well, if you're in heaven, I don't want to go there. And they have to be purified of that unforgiveness in order to ascend into glory. Judgment of others. I don't like that race of people. And they go, they stand before God, they peer into heaven, they see a lot of those people there, and they say, I don't want to be there with those people. And they have to be purified of that judgment in order to ascend into heaven. And so when we talk about souls in purgatory, we talk about those people who are being cleansed of the attachments in their souls that keep them from being able to ascend into heaven. And just like we pray for one another on earth, when we know people have issues, have wounds in their souls, have attachments in their souls that are keeping them from God, that are keeping them from church, and we pray for them, and we continue to pray for them when they are as they are undergoing this process of purification. But remember, as in all spiritual realms, this is timeless. So do we know who's in purgatory and who isn't in purgatory? Well, we just pray for all of them. Because all people who have passed have had attachments that they need to be purified of, right? Unless they are those rare few that we call the saints. And thanks be to God, I was able to be in Rome when five saints were just recently canonized. And the church recognizes them as saints, not just because they lived a goodly life, a godly life. Because, you know, it's actually possible to live a good life for all the wrong reasons, to have all the wrong motives. And then those motives have to be purified. But they have lived a tested and godly life, and then their position in heaven is also tested, because through their intercession, they have done miracles on earth. That's how we know they're in heaven. It's because by their intercession, they have performed miracles on earth. But for the rest of us, we need prayer. And so we gather together on this day to pray for those who have gone before us. Pray that they would be cleansed and purified. Now, as many of you know, I'm really fond of the stories of people who have gone to heaven, you know, have these near-death experiences, and they've gone and they've met Jesus, and they've come back to earth. And one of the things that is fairly consistent in these stories is what they call the dark tunnel, that they pass through a period of darkness before they can ascend into the light. Now, in those stories, we understand that darkness to be this purgation, this purification, that we have to leave all things behind. And the frightening thing is this. There are those who will choose the darkness over the light. You see, there is a reality to hell. Not that God is desiring to punish anyone, but that there are those who prefer darkness to light. And you wonder, who would do that? Well, look around. All around us, there are those who prefer darkness to light, who prefer power and manipulation and greed to love and mercy and forgiveness. Those things must be purged, and they must be purged by the grace of God, but also by our will. And that's why I love what C.S. Lewis says about hell. He says, the gates of hell are locked from the inside. It's not that God is there punishing. God is always loving and merciful and desirous to bring people to glory. But there are people who will not let go of the desire for greed, for unforgiveness, for bitterness and anger. And they confine themselves to hell just to avoid the experience of total love and mercy. One of my favorite stories of those who have gone before and come back was an American on the East Coast who had one of those near-death experiences, and he meets Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, and this man knows, I have not lived my life in a fashion worthy of being with this Savior. Well, as it happens, he came back to life, to our life, to mortal life on this earth. And he sold everything and he moved to Haiti, where he opened a free hospice to care for those who are dying. When we meet Jesus, the gaze of his love is sufficient to either transform us, to purge us, or to condemn us. It's the same gaze. It's the same gaze. When we look face to face with pure love, will we allow that love to purify us, or will we kick and rebel against that love and allow that love to take us in? That moment is purgatory. And so we pray for those of our loved ones who come face to face with Jesus, that by the grace of God, they will allow that gaze to purify them and to bring them into eternal life.